with us as we wade into your word and we listen to what it is saying to us, how it is leading us and guiding us and keeping us. May your word light our path, but also give us a push in this life, a push to go out and be, to serve and do. Lord, may your word guide our steps as we seek to serve you. In your name we pray. Amen. Unfortunately, you got to see one of the biggest struggles an adult with ADHD and dyslexia has. Sixes become eights and eight, so my apologies, but also you hired a minister with ADHD. Let me ask you all a question. What is the path of salvation? What is that door by which God opens up the kingdom of heaven? And please don't say St. Peter at the pearly gates, because we're not talking about that aspect of things yet. See, that's really what this moment in Scripture is about, this argument between the circumcised believers and Peter. But again, Peter would have been a circumcised believer. It's whole mess within the body of believers. The fact is, in many ways, this is a very similar conversation to one that Jesus has had. When you think about it, what was the problem that Jesus always had to deal with? Those darn Pharisees saying, "How can you sit with sinners and tax collectors?" And now what has happened is that the sinners and tax collectors and a few Pharisees are now upset because Peter is eating with the Gentiles. The net that God is casting is wide. And yet, as the people have always done, they're questioning the breadth of God's grace and love. There's this insider-outsider mentality within the church. And it's hard to understand, because we aren't the circumcised believers, or at least we try not to mirror them too much. Now, years ago when I was young in ministry, one of the youth of the church asked me, what was the obsession with circumcision in Scripture? Why is it always talked about? And the reality is that since Abraham, it wasn't just a ritualistic act. It was an act of faith by which you signified that you were God's. That's how you affirmed that you were God's person, that you were one of God's children. You subjected yourself in the act of circumcision to being God's. It was an act of obedience, a way you publicly would show. And the problem was, like many things, it came to be very formulaic. It came to be very difficult. And the problem we have here is it becomes too formulaic. It becomes too much of, this was my path that I walked, so you must walk the same path. When we think about the measure of what it meant to be a good practicing Jew or a member of the early church was to come from that background where you had been circumcised. Paul even uses in one of his letters the date in which he was circumcised as a measure of who he is and his standing in the community. But there's an in and out perspective amongst the people of God. There's this overwhelming groundswell of in and out between Jew and Gentile. Forget the fact that if someone were to read, not far into Scripture, that King David, great King David, had a Moabitess as a grandmother. The scandal, if people had realized that this woman, whose people would have been outside the body of believers because of aspects of who they were culturally, is the mother, grandmother, the great-grandmother of the greatest king of Israel. But Peter has done something that is never truly popular. He's broken from the norm. Normal would have been to keep on going within the body of believers, within the Jewish Christian community. It's easy. It's easy to do what you know and not stretch and become better and more. Now, Peter, when confronted by the believers, could have just stood there and argued. He could have screamed louder. He could have shouted them down. He could have brazened it out and just said, well, I'm not going to explain myself to you. You know, there are so many normal human behaviors of winning an argument that really never are winning an argument. But instead, Peter tells the story of what happened. And in that story, we see how God is breaking down these barriers. How God descends like a sheet, animals to tell a story to Peter, but also rips up that curtain that stood between Jew and Gentile. I mean, honestly, if you're going to argue against someone, when Peter says, you're not arguing with me, you're arguing with God, it kind of makes the argument a moot conversation. You going to argue with God? I'll tell you who's going to win. Instead, Peter tells of two separate moments. First, his own experience when he's praying and in the house in Joppa, and suddenly God tells him to eat all of these animals that he is supposed to not have eaten. And it happens three times, and every time God says to him, what I have made clean, what I have made holy, you cannot call profane. And three times. Now, after this happens, Peter doesn't go to the nearest Gentile inn and order a pulled pork with a side of bacon. Maybe at a later date or moment, he might have. But instead of a pork platter with a side of shellfish, three men from Caesarea show up, having looked for him. And then the Spirit gives him a push out the door, and he heads down to Caesarea and meets a man who tells his own story of suddenly seeing an angel, the Spirit of the Lord there. And then there's this moment where Peter suddenly connects dots about the Spirit resting in peoples. And suddenly he speaks and the Holy Spirit rests not just in the Jewish believers, but in these Gentile new believers. Instead of arguing, he tells a story of what the Spirit is doing. We see a litmus test shift here. Previously, the litmus test of belief was circumcision and obedience to the law. And now it is in that moment. Because as we have heard, Christ has fulfilled the law. He has not abolished it, but fulfilled it. He came and fulfilled the law. So of course, there is a next step to it. And the next step, the next measure is to see that presence of God. Now, is that going to be easy? Well, change doesn't come easy, does it? Change often is one of the most excruciating things to do and have. It's not always welcome. Technology and I are not good friends, if you know. Sarah will bear witness to that. As I learned how to first start texting on a phone, I wouldn't. She'd send me a text, I'd pick up the phone and call her. She'd send me a text and I'd call. This was the first few years of our marriage. The fact is, I clung onto not texting for so long. And now, pop up the phone, text, get an answer back, pop up. I've got pretty good thumbs now, as opposed to the poke the same button 8 times and finally get the letter you wanted. But the fact is, change is different, and it's same for these believers. The problem we deal with here is that what had happened was the older believers, the Jewish Christian believers, those believers coming from a Jewish background, had placed a storm door over the door to salvation. That storm door of circumcision, that storm door of being Jewish first. And so suddenly we have this moment where God has created a door for people to believe. And it butts up against what is. And what God has done here in this story from Peter is rip that storm door off its hinges. And the people, all the people, looked at Peter and God and said, "Thank you." The fact is that this is a continual issue for our churches as we work through and grow and work in our buildings, in our communities. Things change. There's a tension that happens in both the new church that is growing, but the older church. There's always going to be two groups throughout the history of the church, and they battle it out almost. In my lifetime, I've seen battles over what music you sing in worship, which is just a rehashing of umpteen different arguments that churches have had over thousands of years. The fact is, the church struggles with what God does. We struggle with how God leads because it's not comfortable. It's not our own experience. The challenge for us is to have the same belief as those believers after the story is told and not approach it like those Jewish Christian believers in the beginning. We can't approach one another the same rigidity that through my same door. Instead, you enter through God's door. We have thrown up so many barriers over time. Jewish Christian, Gentile Christian, white Christian, black Christian. So often we fall into these various issues and problems we create over our divisions of culture. We look at each other and we cannot and we refuse to see the presence of God in that moment. In each other. And instead, we allow these divisions to divide us. The battle between Jewish Christian and Gentile Christian continues with different names and different labels on the various groups. The history of our denomination, the Reformed Church, had a battle between English speakers and Dutch speakers. Well, we're not speaking Dutch anymore, are we? My pronunciation in Dutch is terrible. Don't ask me to. The fact is, God's Spirit moved us and is moving us. And we've got to remember that this challenge presents itself between the church, the greater church, the wider church, the Catholic, I can't remember if it's big C or little c, but it's the global denominational church, and this church here in Hurley, where we must welcome each other, welcome our diversity and our differences, welcome our different backgrounds. We all come from different places, and yet the Spirit is the same. And it's that Spirit that unites us. Not whether we're Dutch,
English,
French, whatever our backgrounds are, it doesn't matter. Just as it didn't matter if the Christians were circumcised or not, what matters is Christ and the presence of God's Spirit within us. And that's what we can gather together and celebrate. Now, if we want to talk about worship styles and all that, okay, we'll disagree on that at times. But again, that spirit is what draws us together and draws us here. And that's what we need to affirm in one another and circle the wagons around as we go forth in our community. Amen. Brothers and sisters, at this time, we're going to return an older practice. If you're not